Hey, so you may or may not have heard this, but I wasn't aware of this until Monday, but Burkina Faso, where we're helping to build a, I want to say a children's clinic, but it's a health clinic for an entire village and really a lot of people around this village for miles. They had an attack in Burkina Faso in one of their churches, and at least four people were killed, and one of them was the pastor. And this is literally every weekend now for a month. Now, it happens all the time that we don't hear about, but you know, I was just talking with Rick and Cheryl, and it seems like it's just getting amped up. But I need to tell you that there's something really cool that's happening as well. Now, in Sri Lanka, there hasn't been a lot of people going back to church after they had the Easter. Literally, there was a massacre on Easter. But they have more and more people talking about Jesus. They have more and more people who are gathering in their little homes. And then no other time in the history of the world that's been recorded has there been more people coming to Christ in the world. Y'all don't hear that too much. But it's happening. Is it happening here? And I want to be able to talk about that. Before we do, I know that you've heard the announcements, and we wanted to do something a little bit different. And we have a man who's willing to be available as an example. We've got the Walk for Water coming up, and we want to build a well in Haiti. I've been to Savon Brule. It is definitely out of the way. And that totally rhymes. Oops. So, seriously, check this out. There is so much you can do to help people all around the world, but the Walk for Water is one of those ways. And we have a man, Mark Dean. Would you stand up right where you're at, please? This is Mark. Everybody say hi to Mark. Mark is a runner. And he said, look, I'm going to run. I'm going to try to run 10 miles. Maybe I'll get to 12 in that two-hour time frame. And I'd love for people to sponsor me. And he's telling other people about it, but I'm telling you about it. If you're like, oh gosh, I am not going to run with Mark. I'm not asking you to run with Mark. I'm not even necessarily asking you to go and walk, although that's exactly what I would love for you to do. What I'm saying is connect with him. Maybe you could sponsor him per mile. His goal is to get to $1,000, which would be how much of a percentage of the 10,000 that we want to get? Anybody? Say it again. Does anybody not know math? How much is 1,000? What's the percentage of 10? So he's like working a tithe. Thanks. This guy, accountant, this guy right here. Look, there's very little math that I know. That one I knew. All right, great. But would you guys go back and meet with him? Maybe he'll inspire you to do your own. Just say, hey, Mark, I'd love to join you in this, but I'm going to do my own little walk-a-thon or jog-a-thon. That's what we're trying to do, is literally raise awareness and funds. And so meet with Mark, talk with him. Maybe you can sponsor him. If you're like, gosh, I wasn't even thinking about going, then he's your dude. He's going to go for you. Okay. All right. Who can relate to doubting things? Right? Nearly all of us ought to put our hands up, right? Who can say that they have doubts sometimes about Jesus? Who can say that they have honest doubts about their own faith? They're just like, gosh, where am I at? Why am I forgetting this? Why do I need to be reminded over and over again? Well, today we want to talk about Jesus being the healer, but we want to talk about honest doubts. And I want to let you know that doubt, when it's honest, can be so good. It can be so powerful. It can help you seek answers. I'm standing before you this morning as somebody who really, really struggles with doubt. Not that I struggle with a ton of doubt. I actually find myself struggling with when other people doubt, because I'm a harmony guy. That's like literally one of my five strengths is harmony. I like for things to just go good. Like, look, trust Jesus. Why don't you just trust Jesus? Sometimes it's hard. Anybody? Is it hard to trust Jesus sometimes? So today we're going to look at a strong, strong man in the faith who had doubt. It was John the Baptizer, and he was like, from conception, it was told that he was going to be the forerunner for the Messiah, the best prophet ever. And he doubted. And it seems weird. Like, how would he doubt? But before we get to that, I want to tell you that today, if we're looking at honest doubt, we got to know that honestly, there's been people who have doubted before us. And it's been a lot of people. Let's go to Mark 9, 22 through 24. Here's a guy who is a dad, and his son is demon-possessed. Now, I know that some of you are like, yeah, I think my son might be too. Praying for you, I believe that some of you, that's not a joke, but for some of you, you're like, they're not demon-possessed. They just put trash on the floor and don't clean it up. But this guy really, his son had a demon, and he had asked for help. And so we're going to pick this up in Mark 9, 22 through 24, and it's a little bit of a snapshot of doubt. And so he says, this has been going on from childhood, and it has often cast my son into the fire and into water to destroy him. But, he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, listen to this, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Yikes. Does that feel familiar at all to any of you? I believe, but I need help with my unbelief. I'm confessing that I believe, but I'm also confessing that I need help in my unbelief. I'm kind of in this tension. And it's okay, and we're going to give you some time later on to ask God to uncover for you where you might have some doubts. But if you don't have doubts, and you don't let God answer those doubts, then you truly are going to have something that's going to take you off your foundation. We've got to be able to have doubts. Remember Thomas? Somebody remember him? What's he known for? Yeah, but you know they also had strong faith? He was and is a real person who doubted Jesus, literally doubted that Jesus rose from the dead. He wasn't totally sure. But at one point before Jesus had even died, he said, let's go to Jerusalem with him and we'll get crucified there with him. We'll die with him. I mean, he had a strong faith, but then he did one of these. Roller coaster, right? And okay, some of you can relate to going up and down in your faith. Some of you pretend like you don't, and some of you really are at a spot where you've been through so much. You just got strong faith, but you've been through a ton of doubts. You've been through a ton of things in your life that have caused you challenges. Look, there's a guy named Timothy Keller. He's a pastor. He's an author. He's in Manhattan, where highly educated people who don't really feel like they need God are in abundance, and they come from the world, like all over the world, to live there. And in his book called The Reason for God... Whoa, he says, that was so weird. He says, a faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it. It's a protein, right? Antibodies that would go through your body and take out these pathogens, these nasty things in your bloodstream and take them out. But they're fighting each other. There has to be antibodies. You and I have to have doubt. I'm not saying go doubt. I'm saying you already know where you doubt. If you don't, then ask God. But I want to unpack this for you because there's a ton of people in your life who doubt. If you're at a spot where you're not doubting, there's a ton who do. There's skeptics. There's people who are either atheists, think they're atheists, or agnostic. Like, well, God, whatever. And he says something about, Timothy Keller says something about doubt for everybody. He says, all doubts, however skeptical and cynical they may seem, are really a set of alternate beliefs. Let me unpack that for you for a second. People who doubt are actually believing in something else. If we doubt Jesus, what are some of the things we could be believing in? Yep. What else? Spouse. Yeah, somebody else. Could you possibly be believing in the fact that, you know, we have these little bumper stickers that say all kinds of things, but, you know, manure happens. Life is just a mess, and then you die. Everything pretty much sucks. We've got an alternate set of beliefs if we're doubting God, or if we're doubting those alternate set of beliefs, we're believing in something else. And so, quickly, I want to get to this wonderful story that is so hard for some people to even believe happened. And so, if you will, join me in Luke 7. We're going to go 18 through 20, and again, we're going to have some time in just a little bit. I want to make sure that I give you that time, so I'll try to stay on my P's and Q's here. We're going to go Luke 7, 18 through 20. You have a black Bible underneath the chair near you. If you don't have a Bible, you have it up on the screen. And here we go. Jesus had just raised a young man from the dead, which really screws up a funeral. And he had also healed this servant from a distance. It was a remote healing. And he was just showing himself super powerful. And then this. The disciples of John, and this is John the Baptist. This is the guy I was talking about earlier. He was literally the forerunner. He baptized Jesus. He told the world, look, this is the Lamb of God here to take away the sins of the world. He loved Jesus. They were related, but that's not why he loved him. He loved him because he knew him as the Lord. Like, all caps, L-O-R-D, nobody bigger. He actually said, what? I can't baptize you. Are you serious? I can't even undo your sandals. You're that much greater than me. So we got to be real clear on this. He had a very high view. We would say in all these fancy terms, his Christology was tight. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So this John, his disciples, reported all the things that were happening to him. Does anybody remember where John was at this point? He was in prison. Do you remember why he was in prison? Some of you are like, dude, I just got here. I don't even do this stuff. Okay, cool. Let me just snapshot it for you. He was arrested for calling out a bad situation. He called out Herod, who was kind of a king, and he called him out and said, hey, you're married to your brother's wife, and that's shady, and it needs to stop. And Herod's like, you know what needs to stop? Your mouth, prison. So he went to prison for being good. So the disciples of John came and reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples off to the side for a little sidebar, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who's to come? Or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who's to come? Or shall we look for another? Huh. Apparently, everybody has doubts. Even the baptizer, even the one who should have known. What was he asking? Just go ahead, nice and clear. What was the question? Are you real? Are you the one? If anybody should know, it would be the dude that leapt in his mama's womb when Jesus showed up in his mama's womb. And yet he doubted. And why? Why did he doubt? Times got real hard. Here's a guy that was literally born and raised to follow Yahweh and tell people about him. And in his adulthood, he was kind of like, almost like a weird hippie, right? He just was out in the wilderness eating whatever nature would provide for him. And it was a very, very strict diet. It was big old grasshoppers and natural honey. That was it. And now he's in prison? This doesn't seem all that right. Oswald Chambers says it like this: doubt is not always a sign that man is wrong. It may be a sign that he's thinking. Did John have the right to have doubts? Do you have the right to doubt Jesus? Are you the one to come, or should we be looking for somebody else? Anybody, do you feel like, gosh, he should have known better? Do you ever wonder if maybe you should know better, or he should know better, or she should know better? Hey, just because your circumstances are really jacked up doesn't mean God stopped being how awesome he is. Knock it off. And while you're at it, stop bleeding. And don't be broken. It's super easy for me to actually go to, how are you doubting God? Don't forget in the dark what you knew in the light. It's super easy for me to do that. You know what's really hard for me to do? Is admit that I too have doubts. Not because, oh, you're a pastor, you're amazing. No, because I have had so many proofs given to me that Jesus is awesome. Amen. And that he's always going to be. And yet, I doubt. I wonder, like, God, are you even paying attention to current events? Let's go to how Jesus responds. I'm not going to lie to you. If one of my closest supporters, and in this case, Jesus' forerunner, the man that was prophesied to come and tell the world about the coming king and kingdom, if he was like, I don't know if you're the one, that would offend me. That would frustrate me. Good news, I'm not Jesus. Listen to Jesus. This is just profound. There's doubts, and we have to come to him. I don't know if this has really dawned on you already, but do you know that Jesus already knows what's going on inside of your life? He already knows your doubts. You might as well be honest with him, right? Well, let's just get this out on the table. It's already there. But it's okay. I mean, we want to and need to confess, and we need to be real with our doubts, because if not, we're going to get blown off kilter. There's going to be some really, really, really hard things that happen to some of us. And then there's just going to be some things that aren't really that difficult, but we thought God just came to give us a Disney flick. And when all my dreams don't come true, I tried God for 3 months. I'm out. I've been following him for my whole life. I was going to church for 9 months before I was even born. And now he doesn't even give me a wife? Or now he gives me a husband and he's a jerk? God must be kind of a jerk. Doubts are critical, but you've got to have them answered. And the only way we get them answered is to ask them. To talk about them, to shed the light on them. Here we go. I got to get moving. Jesus gets this question. Verse 21. In that hour that the question came, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. He doesn't say, go tell John all this is happening, and we're going to have a little party for him when he gets out. He says, go tell John, who's a prophet and would understand the Old Testament super well because that's the only Bible they had, and he would have memorized it, he would have known it, he would have believed it. He says, go and tell him Isaiah 61 is in effect. It's happening right now. Go give him my calling card. Go tell him that, yeah, I am the one. And some people believe that John was sending his disciples so his disciples would know. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, John had doubts, and it's really, really obvious that he did. But those disciples had a chance to learn, and so do we. When bad things come our way, and they are sure to happen, Jesus didn't say, when you build your life on me, then you don't have any rain, you don't have any wind, you don't have any floods. And he says, when they come, you're going to be all right. But it's not that you won't be hurt. And it's not that you won't have doubts. But there's something interesting here. And at the end of this statement, go and tell him what you see. And here's a blessing. Don't be offended by me. Church, let me ask you, how could we be offended by Jesus? There's a lot to the original language, but I want to say with how this was translated, how we understand it, it says, blessed is one who is not offended by me. Some translations say, don't fall away because of me. Some will give you a real big snapshot and say, aren't trapped by a wrong view of me, and they're really expounding on it. But let's go with this. How can Jesus offend anybody? Especially his followers. How does Jesus offend you? Wait, sorry, I'll ask it like that, and you're like, then I'll be admitting that Jesus offends me. So how could he offend somebody? Okay, Becky says it. Not meet their expectations. What's that, Carol? Pointing out your flaws, that's pretty offensive. Okay, now, Jackie says, not doing it in my time. Like, who's God here, right? Well, I'll tell you who God is. Him, and he's not doing a very good job. Could he offend you that he says some stuff that's really exclusive? And you want everybody to know that Jesus loves the whole entire world. But love doesn't mean do whatever you want to do. Jesus is offensive. Blessed is the follower of his that isn't offended by him. We can have a false view of Jesus, and who he really is can very much offend us. It wasn't too long ago that I got fired from doing a wedding for a family. And here's how. I sat with them and I met with them, and one of them was in love with Jesus, had really done some compromising in their lives, but the other one was like, yeah, Jesus is cool, but, you know, God, I don't know if he's God. I'm not sure if he's my Lord. And so I was like, well, according to what the Bible says, you guys are unequally yoked. And I could explain a ton of that, but one was a Christ follower and one was just an acknowledger that, yeah, Jesus is a good teacher. And I said, so I can't do your wedding yet, but I'll do this premarital counseling. And I gave him a passage to go read, and I got a text. You called my partner wicked in that passage. And that's really, really rude. And so we're going to have somebody else do our wedding. I'm like, can we talk about this rather than text about it? no, we're both really kind of in a spot where we don't want to talk to you. And I'm one of those guys, right, that just goes, whatever. No, I'm not. I was like, oh, gosh, what? I started to look for a loophole. Maybe. And I was like, no. Jesus was offensive at that moment. And I was actually a little bit offended by him. Look, they love each other. They're going to get married anyways. Why not just keep meeting with them? I'll do their wedding, and hopefully they'll both come to Christ in this great way. Then what I've started to do in my mind is like, well, maybe this one who says they follow Jesus really doesn't. And so they're actually equally yoked because they're both far from Jesus. Yeah, wow, right? Hey, that's your pastor, bro. You know what I mean? Gosh. But I got trapped, and I had to get away from that. But I had to work through my doubts. Was it really good that God would say that? I mean, shoot, can you even totally be equally yoked anyways? Because, like, Kathy's got so many great things going on in her faith, and I'm still feeling like I'm growing in it. And so maybe as Christians, we're not even equally yoked. Gosh, you guys, I mean, it's insidious. But these doubts have just driven me back further and further to, like, what does Jesus say? And why does he say it? Who is he? He's Savior, even when my stuff doesn't get cleaned up the way I want it to or need it to. And he says the same to John the Baptist. So, let's read the rest of this real quick. Luke 7, 24 through 28. Now when John's messengers had gone, do you remember Jesus said, go tell him. And will you guys just help me by way of knowing that you guys are with me? What does he say, go and do? Tell him what you saw. Jesus is so rad because he's God. And he just, like, the very hour they come and ask this question, he's on this binge of healing people, casting out demons, preaching the good news to the poor. Look, you notice he didn't say he gave the poor Porsches. He gave them good news. The good news. So, when John's messengers had left, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. Let me tell you about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Somebody who was like flipping and flopping? Sometimes like Aaron or maybe even some of you where you just kind of go, No. The answer is not stated, but it's obvious. What then did you go out and see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. This is Malachi 3:1. This Jesus is saying this guy had been prophesied about before he was even born. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. That's a pretty cool thing to have God say about you, right? Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, that just seems weird. I want to be able to teach you a ton on that, but I'm going to say this. This is a kingdom reminder. Jesus is saying, look, John's a stud. He's amazing. There's nobody been born of women greater than him, but he's on this side of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, where he instills and instates his kingdom. And where nothing defeats it. John is still on the other side. He was talking about the kingdom to come, telling people about it. But there was others who were going to actually be living in it. And I do believe that John was in it. And some people are like, does that mean John, did John not go to heaven? No, yeah, we're good. But Jesus is saying, look, it's about the kingdom. And friends, will you remind me, who's the king of that kingdom? Amen. Okay, so We'll finish this up. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to give you a chance, and they're going to play a little music, and then they're going to finish with a song. But we want to give you a chance to ask God where you're at with doubting, wondering, or wandering. Ask God to instill in you a perspective of, yeah, it's good to ask questions, but I want to be honest with my questions because I want an answer, not just the answer that you want. I had a child recently that wanted to go to a movie with their friends. And it wasn't going to work out in the schedule. And they felt like we weren't understanding them. We understood clearly. We just didn't give the answer they wanted. And they had doubts on whether we really wanted them to have fun or not. Do my parents really care about me? Yep. But as it turns out, there was quite a lesson in astronomy that day. Turns out that the world didn't revolve around my child. And so maybe some of you need to be honest with your doubts, where they're coming from, what they're about, or just that you have some. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have said, wow, God, all we were trying to do was honor you, and we get tied up and told to believe what we don't believe, and if we don't, we're going to get tossed into the fire. They could have had some real big doubts about God at that moment, and maybe they did, but you know where they landed? Literally, they landed in the oven, so hot that it killed the dude that threw them in. But before they got tossed, they said, look, we might die, but we're not going to bow to your idol. And they had to work through their doubts. I don't know if it was just better because there was two others with them. Like, okay, the buddy system, let's go. But there comes a point where we have to have like honest doubts, honest questions, and open hearts to hear from God that maybe he's not going to give you what you were hoping for, but he's still good. So here's how this ends here, at least this little portion. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, and your little dogs too, I mean, just like even those messed up people, they declared God just. They said, you are right, God. And here's how. Having been baptized with the baptism of John, which was repentance, they recognized, God, you are right. Gosh, as amazing as John was, he had doubts and he had questions, and yet Jesus said, I'm still the king even if you're in prison. I'm still the king even if you're suffering. And I love you and I'm with you. But you desperately need me, and it's my kingdom. And they justified God, it says in another translation. As if God doesn't need to be justified. They're saying he is just and he's right. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. We don't need that, not having been baptized by him. Jesus says, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't weep. You know what it's like. You're hanging out with your friends. Hey, you want to play a game? No. You want to watch a movie? No. You want to just go for a walk? No. Nothing pleases them. Jesus is saying nothing pleases this generation. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he's got a demon. The Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. One of you isolates himself and isn't like anybody else really, and you say, nah, he's got a demon. And one of you goes to parties and hangs out with everybody, and you say, he's a glutton, and he's a mess. Jesus finishes with this, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. The fruit is going to prove what's right. Jesus died and rose. He's the King of Kings. Can he be doubted and still be God? Yes. Can you doubt him and still be a follower? Yes. Will you pursue him for answers? Right now, before we go to this last song, as you respond, would you talk to God? Let him into that spot that you've been trying to hide from him as if he didn't know it anyways. And if you're like, no, man, I'm not there. I'm actually just wide open, then cool. Just open your heart to him and say, how can I help people who have doubts? Not to try to talk them into Jesus or push them or shame them, but instead you just open your mind and your heart and say, look, I've had doubts too. Let me share my story with you. Let me show you how God has come through for me. And it wasn't the way I thought. And then after the song, we'll just get a chance to pray. But pray right now. I encourage you to pray right now. Everything that we could have. And yet, as Pastor John said earlier, reading from Crazy Love, we desperately need you and still aren't sure sometimes if we even want you. And yet you love us. Your kindness leads us to repentance. Your kindness leads us to be able to be honest with you, which we should be anyway. But Lord, not to stay in that honest doubt, but to grow in these questions and to see you answer, not always the way we want, but indeed the way we need. God, you made us. You know what's right for us. You also know that this world is fallen and bad, bad things happen. You are not the author of evil, but you allow free will. And so, God, we wonder sometimes, what were you doing? May we learn to trust you. May we learn to literally be people who have challenges and hurts, and even as we sang earlier, open wounds that will be healed. God, thank you that even death can be a healing. It's the best healing that we can have, because we would be alive in you and apart from this body. But you don't take us like that just quickly. You don't just erase our problems. You help us through them, and you actually will use all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So help us to love you in honest doubt, ask questions, find answers, be strong and courageous, even in the tension of not knowing all that we feel like we need to know. But we would know that you are God and you are good. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.